Well, good morning. Leave your Bibles open to 1 John 4. We're going to look at that passage briefly and then move on to some others. But this morning, I want to talk about difference makers in today's world. One of the things that over and over again, what we hear about in the news, what we hear about on television, what we hear about in just conversation is that we've got to change something. We've got something's got to take place to bring about favorable conditions again for whether it's the country or the world or the church. And one of the things that I'm struck with as a preacher is that we're going to talk about this a little bit more in depth at our small group tonight. If you want to join us at 5:30, shameless plug there for that. But we're losing a generation in the church. There's no question. There's no debate. There's no, as my mother would say, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are losing a generation. Anyone under the age of 25 in this country, and this is really the only thing that we can concern ourselves with currently, unless we want to move to another country. But right now, if you're under the age of 25, we have the most unchurched generation in the history of this country right now. We're losing a generation. And that's disconcerting, to say the least. This sermon's not going to be about procedures and policies and ways in which that we can change that. But it's going to be a start. But the thing that we have to understand is we are losing a generation in the church. So what that does is that translates to other areas of our country, of our society, of our culture. And if we want, and I've said this before, and I took great pains this week to try to think about a way to say it again in a different way. And if we want to make a country or a culture or a society that we consider appropriate for people to live in or to grow up in or whatever, then it's up to the church to make a change in order to make a difference in our world. It's up to us. If we don't like the direction, if we don't like the direction that our country is going in, it is up to the church to change that direction. No political leader is going to do that. No president, no cabinet member, policy nothing of that nature is going to make a change or make a difference. We are going to have to do that. To be a difference maker, what is the secret? If you've got your order of worship, you can look on the back, and you can follow along and maybe write some notes and carry that with you. One of the things that I tell the youth as I teach them, my time's coming to an end, unfortunately, upstairs. But if we don't remember what we talk about in here from week to week, then it's really pointless. And so this is just a tool to help us do that, to help us, consider these things from week to week. But you might want to ask, what is the secret to making a difference? There is what I consider the difference-making trait in a person, in an organization. If we have this one trait, if we have this one characteristic, if we make this one choice, then we have all of the raw materials to make a difference, to make a change, to turn whatever tide is going, whatever trends are happening, whatever's going on. If we have this one thing, we can make a difference. It's really not a secret. But the difference-making trait is love. It's simple. It's love. So the only question that I have is, what do you love? What do you love? Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to see a change? Do you want to see, you know, something happen and God glorified? Just today, if I could get one wish I just wanted to think about what do you love? And I thought I did something there. You ever just sit out and wonder, what do I really love? You know, we've talked about this for a couple of weeks upstairs and with the teens, and you know, we've talked about love as a choice and how do we know we love God and what does it look like? And obviously 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a great picture of that. We're not going to go into that, but I just want to give you a couple of ways today to think about. How do I know? What do I love? Am I going to be able to make a difference in anything that matters? And you won't know that until you determine what is it that you love. You see, because if we understand anything about Scripture, and I don't know if. I don't know, and guys, I'll be honest with you, and I've. Struggling with a splitting headache this morning and struggling with a splitting heart about a lot of things. But as somebody who's preached the word for about 15 years of my life, sometimes I wonder if Scripture really makes a difference to us. I'm sorry if I say things this morning that might sting. But I really question whether or not Scripture matters. Whether it matters over tradition. Whether it matters over opinion. I really wonder if Scripture, if the Word of our God matters over everything. Because in 1 John it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." See, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that He might live, that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but He first loved us and sent His Son, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And what He means by that is we ought to love one another this way. We ought to love one another the way God loves us. We ought to love one another the way God loves us. The one another's of us. And I struggle to see that taking place. I would be shirking my responsibilities, my calling as a preacher, to stand before you this morning and say that all is well and I'm proud of it. We shirk our responsibilities to one another when we do not love this way. First thing I want us to understand about love, about making a difference. If we want to make a difference, love is marked by concern. What do you find yourself thinking about without trying to think about it? Love is marked by concern. What are you concerned about? I want to tell you a story. It's found in the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, we find that Jonah is concerned about a vine. You know why he's concerned about a vine? Jonah is concerned about a vine because he has no idea what's important to God. He has no idea, and he really, from the book of Jonah, read it cover to cover. It's about five pages long. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God. Now remember that. Jonah is a prophet of God. God calls him to leave where he is and go to Nineveh and teach the people there. Well, those people are terrible people, and he doesn't want to do it, so he leaves. Jonah's a prophet of God, and when Jonah gets a word from God that he doesn't like, he doesn't do it. Now, from my perspective, that sounds very familiar as a preacher. Most times we get a word from the Lord that's outside of our plans for our life, our circumstances, or our comfort. We don't want to do it, and we'll come up with every excuse not to. You wonder why we're losing a generation. Love is marked by concern. Jonah goes the other direction. He gets on a boat. He almost sinks the boat. They throw him overboard. The fish saves his life. It swallows him, keeps him from drowning, throws him up onto the shore. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. They turn. He's still not happy. He goes up onto a hill. A vine grows. The vine gives him shade. The vine dies. He's upset. God says in chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, you're concerned about a vine, yet Nineveh is full of people that you don't care about. Moral of the story is, Jonah was a prophet of God who knew not God. Jonah was a prophet who did not know God. And he proved that by his life from beginning to end. He proved that by the way he responded to God's calling from beginning to end. Now, my question is, are we the church of Christ who knows not Christ? What are you concerned with? What are you concerned about? Is it a lost and dying world? Is it a lost and dying church? Or is it everything else? Is it everything else? Is it... You know, and I hammer on this because Jesus hammered on it. Are we concerned about the economy? Are we concerned about the political state of a country? I mean, you know, we want to, and I'm a patriot. I think, but we call, you know, USA is a, you know, we say the pledge, one nation under God. Until Jesus Christ is elected president, we're not a Christian nation. We're not a theocracy. We're a republic, whatever, but it's not a nation so much under God as it is a nation under a government sort of set up one way. Until God is in the White House, literally, don't concern ourselves so much politically, but so much spiritually. Let's talk about that all week, because that's not much something I can explain in one sermon. But guys, you know, what are we fighting over? Ground or hearts? Policy? We're never going to make policy and eradicate sin. You know what we're going to do? We're going to reach people one person at a time and eradicate sin. And Jesus says, if you don't do that, if people won't listen, then shake the dust off your feet and move on to someone else. We're never going to pass enough laws. We're never going to pass enough laws. You know, I mean, why are we against gay marriage in this country? Why? Because of the money? Because of the money? They're already committing the sin. They're already living together. They're already this. They're already that. If we cared about it, we'd go find them and meet them and get in their lives and share the gospel. But we avoid them until it's all about marriage and whether or not they're going to get this from the government or that. And what by, no. We're worried about the money. That's when we care about it. Because we're not going to them and, you know, to somebody and saying, you know, getting close to someone who struggles with that and trying to give them the gospel to heal their hurt and find out why it is they're making that decision. We don't care as long as it's over there. But once it gets into the public light, once it gets into, well, they get married and they can have benefits just like me and they get insurance. That's going to cost me money. Well, they shouldn't have that. It's all about the money. It's all about the money. If we cared, if the church cared, you know what we would do? We would have an outreach ministry and say, or individually, we would look for people we know are struggling with that, and we would get into their lives. We would become friends with them until we could find out what was hurting them so badly. Do you know why most women make that lifestyle choice? I believe it's a choice. Because of an abuse in their life from some man. People that understand are shaking their heads right now. They understand that. Donna, am I right? I'm right. From some abuse. If we want to get into the lives, what are you concerned about? Were we concerned about it until it's voted in? And I'm not condoning anything. I'm just saying, let's just peel back the layers of blinders and say, why are we concerned? Do we care about the people? That's what God says to Jonah. You care about a vine you had nothing to do with. You care about money. You care about this. You care about that. There are people lost and dying. And you know what? The church sits idly by and makes policy. Supports politicians that will make policy that will do no good, that will do nothing. They might not get the benefits, but they'll be committing the sin in their hearts in secret. Will we be happy then? Will we feel like we did a good deed then? What are you concerned about? Love is unfazed by sacrifice. It's really not even fair to call it sacrifice at that point, is it? You know, one of my favorite preachers is, oddly enough, Chuck. He's Scottish. Where's Chuck? There he is. Scottish preacher. No, Irish. He's Irish. That's close. I'm gonna preach back here now. Jim McGuigan talks about a kid who's great at everything. He's great at basketball, football, baseball, whatever. You need a dolly to haul in his letter jacket because of all of the pins and awards and all the stuff pinned on it. He's just always playing sports. He's always out doing what he loves, and he's always just competing. I don't care if it's sandlot baseball or backyard basketball. He's a competitor. He loves sports, and his buddies just love him. And his dad gets to worrying about him because he just doesn't have any other interests besides sports. He says, why don't you go on down the street and spend some time with Mary? He says, you know, Mary who? He says, you know, Mary. She lives down the road from this cute girl. You know, she's about your age. Why don't you go down there and spend some time with her? He says, Dad, I don't even know her. He says, that's okay. You'll get to know her. Go on down there and spend some time with her. He says, but Dad, I don't even. He says, look, I'm your father. Put the ball down and get down there. So he goes. And he notices, you know, she's all right. She's healthy. You know, she can catch a ball. She's kind of cute. And you know what he notices? He notices that when he's with her, he sees more of the beauty of life. He notices that when he's with her, he understands more. He enjoys more. His heart is just filled. You know, he thinks about her when she's not around, and he goes and he makes time to go and be, you know, and he just... He sees more of the fullness and understands more of the beauty of life than he's ever seen or felt or understood before. And he just craves that time. And the boys call, you know, and they say, hey, let's go play some ball. He says, no, I'm going down the street. I'm going to go see Mary. Oh, come on, man. We got a game going. No. No, I'm going down here. Now, is he sacrificing? Is he giving? Of course he is. But you can't tell him that. Because he loves her. and to say, man, you're sacrificing a lot. No. I'm giving up something that has no meaning whatsoever to gain something that has more meaning than anything I've ever experienced before in my life. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, it talks about Jesus doing that very thing for the joy. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. We talk about what a great sacrifice it is. And I believe that from our perspective that Jesus gave up this life. He freely gave up all that this life had to offer. For what? To have a relationship with the one thing that means more than any world's ever conceived. Us. And all those people that are dying every day, that are lost, that are dying and don't even know they're dying, that are lost and don't even know they're lost, that were sacrificed for and don't even know they were sacrificed for. He gave up this life. He went through that pain. What? For the eternal joy, for the eternal satisfaction, for the eternal relationship that means more to Him than we will ever know. We call it a sacrifice. He calls it joy. He says, if you knew what I, if you loved like I love, it's unfair to even call it a sacrifice. I think he calls it a sacrifice because, quite honestly, that's the only word that we would understand. I mean, because God speaks a language of love so refined, so intricate, so wonderful and beautiful, so high and lofty that if when we hear it, we don't understand it. So he has to dumb it down for us and call it sacrifice. But he spends the Bible telling us, if you knew what I knew, if you loved like I loved, you would understand. It doesn't even compare. It was unfazed. Jesus, he went to the cross. He stared down temptation, and he never flinched. He never flinched whatsoever. Oh, there was a moment when he said, God, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. And kept on marching, kept on going. The last thing about love is that it's contagious. If you want to make a difference, love like God loves, because it's contagious. You make such a fuss about it, but people will try it just to see what the fuss is all about. You see, when we love God, when we understand, when we are freely willing to release and to give, and it's not even really releasing and giving, it's thinking, you know, we talk about, giving up, but when we understand, when we experience God and all of this worldliness that we're holding on to, all of this stuff, all of this greed, all of this personal stuff, we're just at this death grip on, and when we experience God, we think of ourselves, why in the world am I holding on to that? I want more of God. This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever held on to. Why have I held on to it so long? It's not even really a sacrifice to let go, because we just want to get rid of so much stuff so that we got so much more room for God. I mean, you've ever been to a dinner or potluck or over somebody's, and you got this finite plate. Isn't that such a drag that plates have edges on, you go over to someone's house to eat or out here and you got this finite plate and you're looking down and you're thinking, okay, I want some of that, and I'm not putting that on my plate because it's going to take up room, and that green stuff there doesn't make the cut because I want more of that brown stuff and some of that chicken and more of those, and then I want room for... See, that's how our lives are. When we, the more we experience God, the less of the green stuff we want and the more of Him. You know, it's really, for me, it's really It's really no sacrifice at all to leave the broccoli and the green bean casserole off my plate. Don, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. It's really not a sacrifice at all because I want more of that good stuff. We make such a fuss about it. Oh, did you try this? Did you try Mrs. Janice's cake? Did you try that? Word gets around about the banana pudding. Next thing you know, it's gone. See, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman whose life is a wreck. And he talks to her. And he convicts her. He tells her about, you know, the life. He holds a mirror up and says, you know, this is not, you're not enjoying the life, are you? She's, no, I'm not. I mean, I'm not quoting it word for word, but read between the lines. So you're not loving this life, are you? No, I'm not. I'm really not. He says, I'm the Messiah. And you're the kind of people that the Lord is looking for. He tells her that. He says, you're the kind of worshiper that that the King of Kings is looking for. And she goes into her town. She forgets what she was doing there and runs into the town and tells everybody. She's overwhelmed with Jesus and goes and tells everybody. First of all, she's not even supposed to do that. It was not okay for her just to go into town and just start speaking. But she couldn't help herself. I mean, I'm talking culturally speaking, it was not all right for her just to go up to these people and start talking to them, but she did it anyway because she had met Jesus. And she made such a fuss about it that in verse 39 of John chapter 4, it said, many people believed because of her testimony, because of her witness. See, she met the real Messiah. Oh, her life was a wreck. But she met the real thing, and she couldn't wait to tell other people about it. If we're going to make a difference, we have to decide, what do we love? So I'm going to ask this question, what do you love? What are you concerned about? What do you plan towards and spend on and give up this for that? What do you love? What is it? What is it that captures your attention without even trying? What do you find yourself thinking about and wondering about and researching on the internet and going and this and trying to get more of and trying to know as much about? What do you love? Well, I'll tell you this, and I'll end here. You can't tell me. You can only show me. This morning, there may be some in our midst that have a decision to make that I need to change what I love. I've loved this world. I've loved myself. I've loved this country. I've loved something more than I've loved God. I'm concerned with everything else more than I'm concerned with about God and what God is concerned with. Because you know what God's concerned about? God's concerned about lost and dying people. God's concerned about people who are so turned off by Him because of the activities and the neglect of the church. That's what He's concerned about. What are we willing to sacrifice? I need to make a change. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to change that. God's saying, please, I want you to change. I need you to change. There's people that I have plans for that I want you to reach. Whatever your need is, show me what you love as together we stand and as we sing.